The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. Going out at about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You too, go into my vineyard. I'll give you what is just." So they went off. He went out again around noon and around 3 o'clock and did likewise. Going out about 5 o'clock, he found others standing around and said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They answered, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You too, go to my vineyard." When it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first." When those who had started about 5 o'clock came, each received the usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also got the usual daily wage. And on receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who bore the day's burden in the heat." He said to one of them in reply, "My friend, I am not cheating you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours and go. What if I wish to give this last one the same as you? Am I not free to do as I wish with my own money? Are you envious because I'm generous?" Thus, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's readings and feast are all about responsibility, and how the Lord wants us to assume it, and how the Lord wants us to relate to Him in terms of His own leadership. In order to understand this first reading, the Church presumes that you regularly read the book of Judges. We're not really going to be able to understand the parable about the various trees unless we do. Yesterday we encountered Gideon, who was the one who liberated the people of Israel from the Midianites. He had 70 sons. One of his 70, whom we meet at the beginning, Abimelech, decided, because the Israelites wanted a king, they were saying to Gideon, "You reign over us." Because they didn't really want God reigning over them. That's what God was trying to teach them in that sojourn. And every time they didn't have a judge, they got worse than the first. "We want you, powerful ruler, who beat the Midianites with 300 against 135,000. We want you to be our champion." And he refused. But Abimelech, his son, was paying attention. So after Gideon died, he said, "Let's give him a king." So because he was the 70th son, he needed to murder all his other brothers. And he did. And then they pronounced him king. And he went around and he was constantly murdering their own citizens, anybody who was conspiring against him. There was one time where the various elders there in Shechem got together to have a meeting, and he chopped off some brush and he told everybody else to take an axe and chop off some brush and follow him. He went up with the brush, he put it under the tower where they were meeting and burned them all to death. That'll help you to understand a little bit about what's happening in this parable. When Abimelech tried to kill all the rest of his brothers, and he got every single last one except Jotham. So Jotham was his half-brother. And Jotham went up to the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted out in a loud voice, saying, "Hear me, citizens of Shechem, then God may hear you." He gives that whole parable of the various types of trees. Starts off with the olive tree that would produce so much joy among people, both with olives as well as olive oil. But the olive tree said, "If I'm going to rule over you, I'll have to give up all the good I provide." Basically teaching a very realistic lesson that we don't always get the best leaders. We're supposed to have the greatest leader of all, God. But when we're trying to make God out of men, we don't get the most godly men, most circumstances, because they're involved in doing other things that they believe are more important. And in the long run, many occasions, they are. So the olive tree said no. Then they said to the fig tree, "Come reign over us." But he said, "I'd have to give up my sweetness and my good fruit. Go to the other trees." Then they said to the vine who produces grapes, "Come, you reign over us." But then he said, "I don't want to give up the wine that cheers gods and men. Go elsewhere." Then they came to the buckthorn, basically a brush. "Come, you reign over us." And the buckthorn, who's meant to symbolize Abimelech, said, "If you wish to anoint me king over you in good faith, come and take refuge in my shadow." And he was the bad ruler that they sought. One of the reasons, frankly, why we have gotten such terrible rulers in many circumstances, not just in the United States, but across the world, is because we haven't sought to allow God really to reign over us. And that's why politics takes a much larger role in so many people's horizons, because they're not allowing God to reign. And for that, they need someone who's going to be able to do for them what God should be doing for them, but they don't want to receive his gifts. And so they want order to come from a civil leader. They want food to come from a civil leader. They want civil peace and harmony to come, not from each individually obeying God through conscience, but through civil structures. Some things never change, and we need to focus on that. Today in the Gospel, Jesus shows another type of leadership. He gives a parable about the kingdom. There's a lot that we could describe here about God's generosity with regard to salvation. That's the first interpretation of this parable. That those who begin very early in life working in the Lord's vineyard, compared to those like the good thief at the very last second of his life, enter into the kingdom. God wants to give them not just the usual daily wage. He wants to give them a full eternal life's wage. And so we shouldn't complain about his generosity as if living the faith prior to a late stage conversion was actually a burden rather than the greatest blessing of our life. That's the first interpretation of the parable. But the one I want to use today is the fact that in order to get into the kingdom, you need to work. God wasn't distributing denarii to the people out in the market square just because he was generous of heart and said, "You sit here idle all day." He said, "Get into my vineyard and work." What's his vineyard? His vineyard is the world. And elsewhere throughout the Gospels, he's constantly using the image of the harvest. The harvest is souls. And he describes that it's white for the harvest, that there's an urgency to get out there in the field. That's the background for this parable. At the time, because of the weather in the Holy Land, you'd have just a very short time for the harvest. And so it was all hands on deck. Everybody a landowner could get, he wanted out there to get in the harvest as quickly as possible before the terrible rains came and destroyed it. It's likewise with the salvation of souls. The Lord wants us all out there, rolling up our sleeves, getting down to work. There have been some who have been doing this for decades. There have been others who have frankly been sitting idly by. But the Lord wants us to hear that summons, get out there and do the work. There's a lot of ways that we do that work. First way we do that work is by our prayer. And therefore, even someone who's a quadriplegic is able to be a tremendous laborer in the Lord's vineyard uniting his or her sufferings for the salvation of others. But all of us are called, no matter what our situation is, to do some of that hard work in the vineyard. Jesus didn't just want bodies, he wanted laborers. So one question for us is, am I doing that work? The king, the one who really is supposed to rule over us, wants to make us a kingdom of priests and rulers for God our Father. That we hear the Good Shepherd in such a way that we allow his shepherdly leadership to change us. And if the shepherd works that hard, then he's asking us to share in his administration. And that's the type of rulership that he's trying to bring about. But it requires not a whole bunch of bureaucrats in the typical estimation in most bureaucracies of people who get job security and then don't work. But he wants us to be true laborers. Are we? When was the last time we brought somebody to church? When was the last time we brought the gospel to someone in our family and our friends who really needed it? I hope you can say, this morning, Father, or at least yesterday, but not something, well, yeah, I remember somebody that I brought to church 17 years ago. We're constantly going to be trying. Some of the times the soil's not going to be very fertile. We need to be tilling it, need to be working it, need to be bringing in that harvest. And it's always hard work. To go out there and work in a vineyard isn't something we do on a sofa under shade. It's out there in the middle of the sunshine, bearing down the heat. A lot of the times it's grueling, but it's worth it. Today we celebrate the feast of someone who lived by these principles. Pope St. Pius X, Giuseppe Sarto, an Italian name that means Joseph Taylor. Someone who I've always said by that Joseph Taylor makes him seem just like one of us, because in fact he was. He was a peasant. His father was a postal carrier, not a diplomat, not somebody from any noble family. He was a very smart kid, but he really couldn't have an education. His family couldn't afford this for him. But the local pastor recognized that he had special gifts and he had a great brain. So he arranged a scholarship for him to get to school. When it came to the time for seminary, his family, and not even the pastor in the parish, had enough to send him to seminary. But they were able to arrange for him to audit the classes. The only problem was, it was 10 miles to the seminary, and he had to walk it back and forth every day. He said, thank you, I can go to the seminary, and had no problem walking 20 miles a day in order to be trained as priest. He did the simple work of a parish priest for many years. At the same time, he was studying like crazy, studying St. Thomas Aquinas, studying canon law, studying other things, because God needed his brain. Eventually, he was sent to the seminary to teach. He was made a vicar general of his diocese. He was then made a bishop of a very troubled diocese in Italy, Patriarch of Venice, and then in a shocker of shockers, in 1903, was elected the successor of St. Peter. Only after, because of a historical footnote, the one who was going to be elected pope was vetoed by one of the Christian rulers of Europe, and there was a controversial understanding of whether they had the ability to do that. So to avoid controversy, they ended up electing the Patriarch of Venice. He was the first one in centuries who had actually been a parish priest. When he got there, he recognized what the laborers in the vineyard needed in order to become better laborers, in order to become holy. So he started all types of reforms. As his motto, he chose restoring all things in Christ. And that's precisely what he tried to do. First thing he tried to do. It's a perennial program, by the way. First thing he tried to do was to change people's relationship to Christ and his kingdom in the Holy Eucharist. And he did three things there. First, he encouraged daily communion, if people could. Really wasn't a practice up until the time of Pope St. Pius X. He lowered the age a first communion from about the age of 18 to the age of reason, as soon as somebody was old enough to recognize that it wasn't bread and wine at all, but through faith accepted by reason, Jesus' body and blood. He also encouraged Holy Communion being brought to the sick in a much more pastoral way. That was the first. Second thing he did is he recognized that the people needed to have their approach to sacred scripture thoroughly changed. So he promoted scripture studies every day. He reformed the way the theologians approached sacred scripture and gave some incredible documents, hoping that this word of God would become part of our daily labor for the kingdom. Recognized that priests were clueless with regard to canon law because there was no book describing in one place all that the priests needed to know. So he published the first code of canon law. Music was a problem in churches. There were a lot of people coming to the old mass just for the concert of the Mozart mass or the Beethoven or the Bach, rather than for Jesus Christ in his word and in the word made flesh. So he banned the huge orchestral masses in order to favor Gregorian chant and polyphony so that people would be praying the mass rather than just attending a concert when mass was occurring in the background. Did many other things, but it was all in order to help ordinary Catholics become truly holy Catholics. That was the great passion, to restore all things in Christ so that he would be able to restore us in Christ and lead us to a true spiritual rebirth. He was the type of ruler, the type of leader we should want over us, because he recognized to rule was to serve, to rule was to be under, literally, the Lord, and that he was supposed to be his vicar here on earth, not the boss. So his style is something that we need to adopt. We should, like him, become great restorers, restorers of the breaches, restorers of faith, and all those who have been entrusted to us. So the first project is, if we're going to go out there as laborers in the vineyard, how can we get people to take Mass more seriously? Second, how can we get them to take sacred scripture more seriously? Third, how can we help them to take the real things of culture more seriously? Let's start working there. We don't want a buckthorn to reign over us. We want God truly to reign over us. And if he's truly reigning over us, then we're going to be sharing in that reign by our hard labor in order to have everybody come under his sweet and gentle rule. That's the way to restore all things in Christ. Pius X did his part. Now it's our turn.